Many years ago, we had the privilege of spending a few days in a big amusement park. It was huge. It had more rides than minutes in a day. But many of those rides had restrictions. You had to be under 5 years old to ride on this ride, and you had to be over 1.2 meters tall to ride that ride. There were all kinds of distinctions being made between who could participate. That is to say, there were all kinds of partiality at work. But it's the kind of partiality we respect. We do want amusement parks to show some kind of partiality. We don't want our children slipping out of their restraining seat when they're pulling 3Gs on a roller coaster ride. And we don't want adults destroying rides that weren't intended for them. We don't want that. We actually do respect a certain kind of partiality. So at least some kind of partiality, some differentiation between people has a rightful use in places like amusement parks. The church, however, has far less wiggle room for partiality and distinctions among its people. The church has far less wiggle room to employ distinctions amongst its members. This is because God has shown no partiality in whom he called to be a Christian. God doesn't care who becomes a Christian. God shows no partiality who becomes a Christian. He measures no heights, no age, no body mass index, no intellectual capacity, no skin color, no distinctions at all. So that's how he builds his church. And if God builds his church in this way, by showing no distinctions about whom he calls to be a Christian, according to this passage, it would be a terrible sin for his church to show the kind of partiality that he himself does not. If God doesn't show partiality, it is a terrible sin for his church to show partiality. In other words, the principle of non-distinction or showing no partiality is something that touches to the very heart of the gospel we love. So let's begin this little excursion in the text in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Here, James is simply stating a broad principle which he'll then turn to apply in just a second. But you do need to fix the principle in your mind before the application makes any sense at all. And the principle is this: show no partiality. That's the big thing you want burnt into your head before you read the rest of James chapter 2. Show no partiality. Make no distinction between those who have come to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basic command here. In the first instance, this command is then directly applied to a church setting. He's not speaking to us to individual Christians, how they are to do life. He is applying this principle directly to a church setting. We know this because James appealed to my brothers. That's just a synonym for Christians, a fellowship. My brothers, that is a synonym for Christians. And then in the following verse, he makes application of this principle of no partiality when he says, to a church when he says, when someone comes to your assembly. So he assumes Christians assemble. He assumes church is an active part of the Christian life, and he says when someone comes to such an assembly, literally your synagogue, which is just another way of saying your weekly gathering for worship, you are to do so without showing distinctions. It's all highly applicable to us. All that follows in James 2 is utterly applicable to us. The Christian church, under the command of Scripture, is not to show partiality toward true believers, those who hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather for worship. That's the big idea of the text. Now let's dive into the application a little further. In verses 2 to 4, we have an example of two people who come to worship in their local church. They've arrived. They are ready to worship with the Lord's people. So let me read that for you. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing come into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there, sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See how James applies this principle? Those with wealth are to receive no priority or favorable treatment over those who are poor. Why? Because it shows partiality. It shows partiality. It treats one worshiper with favorable acceptance while it barely tolerates the other. It shows that one person is really welcome and the other person is barely allowed to be present at all. It's not hard to reimagine this kind of scenario. Perhaps a business tycoon rolls up in his Tesla, and the church leaders fall over themselves to make sure that they are welcome and that they receive the most visibly honorable seat in the building. Good luck with that here. We only have wooden pews with the kind of ergonomics that would make your chiropractor's head spin. It's terrible seating. That's all I'm saying. But I'm thankful that you are here nonetheless. But say we didn't. Say we didn't just have wooden pews. Say we had massage chairs in a side room that was beautiful and air-conditioned. But only the wealthy were allowed there. Only the very wealthiest members of our church were allowed in that side room and to enjoy the massage chair during the sermon time. While everyone else had to tolerate the wooden pews. That kind of division in the church would be palpable, wouldn't it? You'd walk in and know something was quite wrong there, right? I hope you would. Something is very wrong if that's what's happening in the church. And James paints this shocking division of treatment which favors the wealthy and belittles the poor. And then he addresses that kind of division with an unambiguous command. He's not slowly trying to curb anyone's behavior. It's a direct command. Do not show this kind of partiality. Don't phase it out. Just stop. It's not a slow change that he's asking for. He is saying, don't do it at all. Yet this is easier said than done. And I trust I'm not now speaking only to myself. But there is a very natural impulse to be attracted or at least impressed with wealth. Now, just last week, I heard that someone snapped up something like $25 million in the lotto draw. And I caught myself thinking, I wonder what it would be like to be friends with that person. Would any of their wealth spill over to my benefit? I know it's a lousy daydream. But it just shows that this impulse to cozy up to the wealthy is very much alive. It's alive in me, and maybe you've recognized it in yourself also. And it's the kind of impulse that does not flow quite so naturally toward the poor. James commands the church not to give acceptance to this impulse of partiality. We must remember at all times the rich and the poor gather before the Lord on equal footing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And everyone, both rich and poor, need to be reconciled to God the same way, through Jesus. The gospel is impartial. The gospel is impartial. It speaks to everyone the same way. But more than just giving us a straight command to obey, do not show partiality, James is also interested in exploring the dynamics of this kind of disobedience. In other words, what's the big deal? Why does it matter if the church shows just a little bit of partiality? Why can't we do that? What's wrong with doing that? In verses 5 to 7, he tells us, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you have been called?" I'm going to focus now on three basic problems with partiality, three things that happen when we show partiality. Firstly, partiality shows that a church is losing its grip on the gospel. Any church who shows partiality is losing her grip on the gospel. We forget that God is what God is accomplishing in the gospel. That is, God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. When God extends his offer of salvation to the nations, he did not only choose the wealthy. He did not only choose the people that you want to be partial to. If anything, God expresses his interest in the poor more frequently in Scripture because they are so easily taken advantage of or overlooked or belittled by those who are attracted to wealth. This is very much in keeping with Jesus' own teaching when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We do well to remember at all times that our gospel is not a slanted gospel. The gospel is not a slanted gospel. It welcomes both poor and rich on equal terms. Repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, or as James would say it, God has promised his kingdom to those who love him. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Do you love him? Those are the gospel terms. It's impartial. So if gospel forgetfulness is our first problem, the second problem is this: partiality in a church dishonors the poor man. Said slightly differently, partiality is a subtle form of hypocrisy. Partiality is a subtle form of hypocrisy. And here's why. Partiality treats someone significant to God as insignificant to the church. We say and believe in the honorable dignity of everyone created in the image of God. But we fail to treat everyone as image bearers whenever we intentionally segregate or adopt a partiality structure within the church. We simply don't treat people as we profess we believe. We make a distinction amongst image bearers, and this is subtle hypocrisy. And the way to freedom from this subtle hypocrisy is to let the Bible shape our practices. It is to always come back to the text and let it define how you're supposed to do church. How is it that God had set his church to run? that is found in the scriptures, which in this case includes no partiality, no partiality between those who hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ when we gather for worship. It's simple. Don't show partiality. So partiality shows both gospel forgetfulness and a subtle hypocrisy. But there is a third problem with partiality. It also weakens the testimony of the church. It weakens the testimony of the church. James said, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" In this example, showing greater welcome and approval to the wealthy church visitor is tacit agreement with the unjust abuses of the wealthy against the church. To agree with that kind of partiality is tacit agreement with the injustice perpetuated by that system of partiality. To be sure, not all wealthy people are unjust. Not all wealthy people intend to drag churches to court, not by a long shot. But in James's day, as in our day, it is not hard to imagine those with the most access to financial power using it against the interests of the church. And whenever a church showed exclusive, habitual, lopsided interest in those with financial power while segregating the poor in their gathered worship gathering, James could see that the visible testimony of the church was being dragged through the mud. The testimony that the church is the place where God extends his welcome to all equally was being rubbished when a church shows partiality. So here we are. The principle is this: a practice of partiality is no friend of the Christian church. It shows that we are losing our grip on the gospel. It gives room for subtle hypocrisy, and it drags the good name of Christ through the mud. And yet those who practice unbiblical partiality might object to James. James, I'm just doing my Christian duty of showing neighbor love to the wealthy. I'm just doing what Jesus commanded me to do. I'm showing neighbor love to the wealthy. The objection sounds reasonable. Who would blame a person for doing what Jesus instructed? Love your neighbor as yourself, and whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them. Fill your boots. Love that way all day long. But don't think for a moment that you are obeying Jesus' love command if your love flows only one way toward one subset of the Christian church. That's not neighbor love. It is not neighbor love to only love those you are partial to. James said it this way: if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If that's really what's going on, great, excellent. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You see it? You see it? Fulfill the royal law by all means, but do it broadly, equally amongst everyone who has come to worship the Lord. And still someone may raise another objection to James. James, even if our practice of partiality is a sin, even if we honor one kind of person and allow them admission to the Christian church, it's just one sin. It's just one sin, James. Look at all the other things that we are doing right. Look at all our other ministries taking place, James. Look at our online viewing statistics. Look at our food bank, our new evangelism opportunities amongst the wealthy members of society who see us as a safe and responsible church for keeping the poor at a distance. Maybe. Maybe such a church thinks that they're doing many other things right. Just not when it came to the issue of showing partiality towards the people of God who have come to worship Him. Here's what you need to know then. Obedience to God in one area is no excuse for willful disobedience in another. Obedience to God in one area is not a warrant for disobedience in another. That's not how God's law works. The whole law is a coherent whole. Violate it in one part and you violate against the lawgiver. As James said it, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. The main point here is that we cannot excuse any of our sins by claiming obedience in other areas. God's law is not to be selectively adhered to at our own discretion. So let me say again, a practice of partiality is no friend of the Christian church. It shows that we are losing our grip on the gospel. It gives room for subtle hypocrisy, and it drags the good name of Christ through the mud. On top of that, we sometimes look to excuse our discriminations by calling it neighbor love. We try to excuse our partiality by calling it neighbor love. And sometimes we excuse this one sin because we feel we have been obedient in other areas. We're such messy creatures as Christians, aren't we? We are so messy. So now what? How do we find our way forward? How do we get free from the sin of partiality in the Christian church? In verses 12 to 13, James gives us true help. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The way out of sin, and this is always the way out of sin, is by the gospel. The way out of your sin is always gospel. At bottom, God freely chose to save His church, made up of people like you and I. And he did so to display His mercy. When God chose who will be His church, He chooses who will be His church in a display of His mercy. And when He made the choice of whom He saves, whom He will draw to Christ, and whom His Spirit will grant saving faith, God took account of no particularities. He did not care that you had some here and the other person had none. He cares not for those particularities. He did not take into account your job, your education, or lack thereof. He did not take into account your gender, your social status, your ethnicity, your time in human history, not a single thing that differentiates you from your neighbor is taken into account. It is a sovereign choice. It is all one-directional mercy from God toward you. You had nothing to present to him to say, I'm slightly better than my neighbor, choose me. None. It is all one-directional mercy from God. Mercy indeed triumphed over our judgment. But because God shows us his great mercy, the life ahead of us must also be marked by mercy. If that's who our God is, if God is impartial, if he is merciful, then we want to be impartial and merciful. And the motivation for mercy is embedded in verse 13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Unjust partiality. Like that scene when we honor the rich over the poor in our worship gathering. Whenever we visibly segregate any true believer from the fellowship of the church is an unmerciful tool of judgment operating in the church. It is unmerciful to be impartial. But the gospel leads us differently. Those of us who have known the mercy of God must at the same time prove our appetite for mercy by showing mercy. If we have been shown mercy, we want to show mercy. And we do this by not practicing unmerciful partiality and desiring to extend the kind of welcome God himself extended to us, an impartial welcome. That's who we want to be. Lastly then, I do want all of you to know that this text had a lot to do with why we refused to make use of vaccine passports in this church. The elders were convinced that implementing this passport system would have put us in that position where we would have to show partiality toward Christians who possessed certification from the state rather than welcoming all Christians who hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for your understanding and willingness to work this principle through with us. As we strove to honor and love our Lord, as well as show true neighbor love to all, without showing partiality, as faithfully as we were enabled to obey his word.